Thank you, sir.
Thank you, brother.
God bless you, sir.
You too. Please turn to Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Mark 16, 15. I'm going to preach this morning on a biblical theology of missions. A biblical theology of missions. This text is the words of our Lord Jesus. And He said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. From the beginning of Christian history, there has been an urgent desire among believers to carry the good news of Jesus Christ into new territories. The missionary advance of the early churches was dramatic. And there is evidence that in one generation, those early churches carried the gospel from India on the east, or all the way to India on the east, and all the way to Gibraltar on the west. But missions has come under attack from many quarters in our day. It's being attacked by the socialist / humanists, by theological liberals, and by universalists. In order to stand against these attacks and to stand up for biblical missions, Christians need to get a thorough understanding of the biblical theology of missions. In the message this morning, I shall attempt to give a brief biblical theology of missions, by which I mean, I will attempt to relate what God's Word actually has to say about missions and missionaries. First, there is the biblical definition of missions. Now here we have the basis of our problem today. The definition of missions. What are we talking about when we talk about missions? And what is a missionary? J.M. Pendleton, in his book, Christian Doctrines, says that missions, quote, contemplates the evangelization of the world, the salvation of immortal souls, and the manifestation of God's glory in all the earth, unquote. Someone else has defined missions as the propagation of the gospel to the ends of the earth. But these are inadequate definitions because they do not mention baptism and teaching, which are the other two aspects of mission work mentioned in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. What is a missionary? I know we don't get our theological definitions from a secular dictionary, but it is helpful to look at these dictionaries from time to time. And so the Random House Dictionary of the English Language gives the following definition. A missionary is a person sent by a church into a foreign country to carry on evangelism and other activities as educational or hospital work. This secular definition is partially right and partially wrong. According to God's Word and what it has to say about missionaries. According to God's Word, a missionary is not a social worker. He is not a social worker who distributes food and does other benevolent work. Now, there's all kinds of organizations that can do that. But that's not mission work. Brother Ted Tweet, a fine former missionary that our church in Kansas City used to support, once said in a sermon in our church, the reason we go to Honduras is not to do relief work, but to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. According to God's Word, a missionary, watch it, a missionary is not a woman. Missionary is not a woman. A missionary is not a farmer. When I was a Southern Baptist, I don't know what they call it now, but they used to call it the Foreign Mission Board. And they sent out farmers to teach people in foreign countries how to farm. And they called them agricultural missionaries. A missionary is not a musician. Southern Baptists send out musicians to teach people how to sing and play instruments, and they call these people music missionaries. A missionary is not a dentist or a doctor. Southern Baptists send out doctors, and they call them medical missionaries. A missionary is one who carries the message of Jesus Christ to others, specifically those in other countries than their own. Now that's a very important statement. I think you'll see that as we go along. A missionary goes from his country to another country. A missionary, furthermore, is an ordained preacher. He is sent out by a local church. He is sent out to preach the gospel and start churches in a foreign country. Now, we spread the gospel in our own country by starting new churches. Missionaries spread the gospel and start churches in foreign countries. The risen Savior says in our text, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." An essential part of mission work is the starting of churches. I cannot underemphasize this. That's an essential part of missionary work. The great Baptist missionary William Carey's philosophy of missions included this principle, quote, "An indigenous church with its own indigenous ministry must come into being as soon as possible," unquote. Now, you know, that's a long time ago when he said that. He didn't learn that from some missionary conference. He got that out of the Scriptures. Brother Dan Cozart once said in a sermon in our church, and I believe it was in the conference on the New Testament church, but he said, I wrote it down. I liked it so much I wrote it down at the time. Quote, "The purpose of the church is missions, and the purpose of missions is the church." And I believe that's dead on. Well, let's look next at the biblical authority for missions. Our authority for doing mission work and sending missionaries to foreign countries is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given His churches the Great Commission. This Great Commission is given to the churches as a mandate from the Lord. The Great Commission is so important that it's reported at least four times in the New Testament. Our text in Mark 16:15 is one version of it. "And He said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Matthew 28:18-20 is another version of it. Let's turn to that. You've probably got that memorized, but it's good to look at it from time to time. Matthew 28:18-20. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." The third version is Luke's version, found in Luke 24:47. And the final one is Acts 1:8. So, the biblical authority for missions is the Lord Jesus Christ in His Great Commission. Thirdly, We need to look at the biblical agency for missions. Who or what institutions are authorized by the Word of God to send out missionaries? Mission boards and evangelistic associations are not found in the Scriptures. Now, I'm sorry if that offends you, but that's a fact. They are not found in the Scriptures. They are not scriptural organizations. You know, it grieves me to hear those people say, well, the churches are failing and they need our help, so we've started this evangelistic association. Brother, if the churches can't do it, it doesn't need to be done, because God and Christ, we say Christ is the authority for missions. The Lord Jesus Christ knows best how His work should be done, and He organized and built the local church to do this work. It was to the local church that He said in our text, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Listen, the only institution authorized by the Lord Jesus Christ to send missionaries or do any other aspect of His work in this world is the local church. Missions is the very work of a New Testament church. In the Great Commission, in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, the Lord Jesus is speaking to His churches when He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Fourthly, let's look at the biblical scope of missions. In what geographical area are we to do mission work? How far away from our own land are we to send missionaries? Where is our mission field? In our text, the Lord Jesus commands His churches to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Pretty big scope, isn't it? It is significant in this regard that when the disciples asked the Lord in Matthew 13:36, after He had given them the parable of the tares, "Declare unto us," or "explain to us, the parable of the tares of the field." The Lord Jesus replied in Matthew 13:38, "The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one." Now, Shakespeare had a saying, and I've heard this all of my life. He wrote in his As You Like It that all the world's a stage, and all the men and women merely players. Shakespeare said that. But the Lord Jesus says that the world is a field in which the seed of the Word of God is to be planted. We don't see the world as a stage. We see it as the field. This world, this planet, is the field in which we are to do mission work, where the seed of the Word of God is to be planted. When the Lord Jesus said in another place that the fields are white unto harvest already, or white already unto harvest, He was not just speaking of the cities in Galilee and Judea where He lived and where He worked. The field is the world. The field is not my church or my city or my country, but the world. Wherever men are found, and whatever race or color or belief or culture they may be of, this is the geographical area in which we are to do our mission work. Now, do we have this view of the world? We need to make practical application of this. Do we have this view of the world, that it is the field where the seed of God's Word is to be planted? Many times when I preach on foreign missions, people will say, "Well, My city is the field, and I need to go first to the heathen at home. Well, you know what I've observed about that? That can become just a platitude and even a justification for doing nothing about taking the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. What if everyone acted on that view that we need to go first to the heathen at home? Well, we're going first. Well, what is this church for? I mean, that's automatic. But what if everybody took that attitude? Where would mission work be today? It'd all be limited right here where we are. Next, the biblical doctrine that underlies missions. The biblical doctrine that underlies missions. Missionary work cannot be carried on in a theological vacuum. Missions must be built on a foundation of biblical doctrine. Biblical missions assumes, first of all, the doctrine of the lostness of all men who are without Christ. Biblical missions assumes the doctrine of eternal hell for sinners. Biblical missions assumes the doctrine of the absolute necessity of the new birth and of having a justifying righteousness before God. Every once in a while someone will say to us who believe the doctrine of God's sovereign grace, or what often is called Calvinism, "Well, if I believed as you do, I would lose all my zeal for missions." How many times have they hit us with that old excuse? These people charge that the doctrines of grace make those who hold them careless about the salvation of sinners. My friends, I submit to you that it is not true that the doctrines of grace will make a person careless about the salvation of others. It certainly had no such effect on the Apostle Paul when he wrote the book of Romans. Turn to Romans 8, 29 and 30. Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. Paul rejoiced here in the doctrines of grace when he wrote about God's unbreakable Roman chain of salvation. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." Now note that Paul speaks here of predestination. Some people shudder at the very word predestination. I remember one time I preached on predestination out of the first chapter of Ephesians. I think it's Ephesians 1:6. It was out in the state of Wyoming. And a man came up to me, a man in the church, came up to me after the sermon and he said, "Preacher, do you believe in predestination?" And I thought he was kidding. You know, I really bored out on it. I thought he was kidding. And I looked at him and, boy, I knew he was serious right offhand. And I said, "Yes, I do." And he says, "Where is it in the Bible?" And he handed me his Bible. And I said, "Well, I just got through preaching on Ephesians 1:6. Let's turn over to that." And I started reading it. I got through about four words and he grabbed his Bible back, slammed it shut and said, "I don't care. I don't believe it." Listen, Paul rejoiced in predestination here. But that same inspired man who wrote Romans 8, 29 and 30 wrote Romans 9, 3 at the same time, right down the page. Just a few verses after writing about predestination, Paul expresses his great concern for his fellow Jews in Romans 9, 3. "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kindred, according to the flesh." Now, concern for the salvation of men comes almost in the same breath with predestination here. Does our Calvinism hinder our mission work? If it does, it is not biblical Calvinism. Man's depravity, God's election, Christ's redemption, and the Spirit's calling and preserving God's people in salvation all play essential parts in biblical missions. Election is a doctrine of invaluable encouragement to missionary work. The biblical doctrine of election teaches that God, before the foundation of the world, chose a people to save. The number of those chosen or elect people is exact and precise, and it's known to God. They're not going to add one person to it or take one away from it. Christ the Son died for those same elect people. God the Holy Spirit effectually calls and regenerates these very persons, enabling them to repent of their sin and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. Actually, election is the guarantee of missionary success. God has chosen a specific people to save, and every last one of these elect ones shall most certainly be saved. Praise the Lord. God has an elect people who will respond to the preaching of the gospel and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. You know, one of my dearest friends in life, and he's gone to be with the Lord now, is Brother Calvin Gardner, our missionary to Brazil. Lenny and I had the privilege of going down there many times and observing his work. I once heard Brother Gardner say that because of the Bible doctrine of election, I know that in Brazil, where I served, I'm fishing in a stocked pond. In John 6:37, the Lord Jesus says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." In election, God the Father has given the Son a definite number of people to save. To come to Christ means to believe in Christ. And God even puts saving faith into the hearts of all His elect. This is illustrated in Acts 16:14, in the case of Lydia. Let's turn to that. Acts chapter 16 and verse 14. "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul." Ephesians 2:8-9, and preachers really make a mess of Ephesians 2:8-9 too many times. But it says that, you know, if you'll read that close, it says a whole lot more than you think it says. It says that even the faith with which to believe is the gift of God. "For by grace are you saved through faith." And that what? That faith. That faith is the gift of God. The doctrines of grace do not stifle our zeal for missions. These doctrines are actually an impetus to missions. Because of God's election and these other precious doctrines in God's Word, we have the assurance that in the end, a great multitude which no man can number out of every nation and tongue and people will be saved. You know, that's talking about one particular era in history, I believe. I think that's talking about the tribulation period. Certainly applies to the rest of history, doesn't it? Revelation 5:9, if you want to read that. Missionary work is God's work. And it's going to succeed sooner or later based upon these great doctrines of grace. It's important to note here that, brother, and we underemphasize this. We ought to really emphasize this. The greatest missionaries of the past have believed and preached the doctrines of grace. Now you just list them. You just look them up. The father of modern missions was William Carey, a Baptist preacher who believed and preached these great doctrines of grace. They call him the father of modern missions. Adoniram Judson, the first American missionary, was a Baptist who believed and preached the doctrines of grace. Every true Calvinist is zealous for missions. And I emphasize true. Every true Calvinist is zealous for missions. Next, the biblical means for missions. God's eternal purpose to save a people through the death of His Son is to be carried into effect by the use of means. You know, we believe in predestination, but we believe that God works out His will in this world through means. And so, in Southern history, long ago, Baptists used to be known, or at least Calvinistic Baptists were known as means Baptists. That meant we're Calvinists, but we believe God uses means. Now, today we've got a lot of mean Baptists, but we are means Baptists. And so, God uses means. And God's means for doing mission work in this world are preaching. We are to preach the gospel to every creature. That's the Great Commission. It is the preaching of the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation, according to 1 Corinthians 1:18. Let me just read that. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. God uses human instruments to bring His gospel to His elect. Look at Romans 10:13-15 here. Romans 10:13-15. Somebody brought this up in one of the messages earlier this week. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. God's elect are everywhere. I believe they're still everywhere. We do not know how many of them may be in Tyler, Texas today. We don't know. We do not know who they are. Our duty is to preach the gospel in order to find them. Many of today's quote-unquote missionaries are doing all kinds of things and calling them missionary work. I have been appalled as we've traveled to these mission fields to see what goes on under the names of mission work. In visiting the work of missionary Calvin Gardner in Brazil, I came across people who claimed to be doing missionary work, but what they were doing was teaching the teenagers how to play basketball. They call that missionary work. And they had visiting Americans come and stand out on the street corner and sing hymns, and they call that missionary work. They had the people who come down from the States to build church buildings and even residences for the Brazilian people. They call that missionary work. According to God's Word, it is the foolishness of preaching that is God's means of saving the lost. God's sovereign grace does not contradict man's responsibility in the use of means. We must not give up either doctrine. So what if that seems inconsistent to the world? So what? Both are clearly revealed in God's Word. And so we're responsible for believing both of those things. God is sovereign and man is responsible. Now, if you can't put that together, don't come ask me about it. Ask the Lord. He revealed it. Number 7, let's look at the biblical message of missions. The Lord Jesus says in our text that He tells us what we're to preach. We are to preach the gospel. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The heathen cannot be saved without the gospel. You know that I have in my files a copy of the woman's magazine. It escapes my memory right now, but the famous women's magazine. And in that magazine is an interview with Billy Graham. And they ask him, what about you believe the heathen are lost and they're dying and go to hell? He said, well, I used to believe that. But now I believe there are many ways that people can say yes to God. My friends, the Bible hasn't changed. The heathen cannot be saved without the gospel of Jesus Christ. The souls of the heathen will certainly perish without the gospel. All who are without the gospel are perishing forever. This very moment, they're perishing. He that believeth not is condemned already. Those in today's liberal denominations no longer preach the gospel to the heathen in foreign lands. I don't use this term, but this is what she calls herself. Reverend Ms. Holly McKissick, pastor of St. Andrew Christian Church of Olathe, Kansas, said in an article in the Kansas City Star some time ago, quote, there was a time when our denomination sent missionaries out to convert the heathen. Today, we are not called to take God to the world, but to discover how God's Spirit of justice, peace, and healing is present throughout the world. Unquote. This woman preacher and her denomination are in disobedience to the command of the Lord Jesus in our text today. In a lot of ways. But His command, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every preacher. The gospel has been proven to be the power of God unto salvation, as Romans 1:16 says it is. The biblical message of missions is the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and all the implications and ramifications of those things for sinners. Finally, let's think about biblical support for missions. You know, Baptist preachers always talk about money, sooner or later. Biblical support for missions. How are God's people in the churches to support the missionaries they send out? How do we do it? Why, I've had people tell me, well, you can't possibly send out missionaries. You don't have the cooperative program. We are to support our missionaries financially, first of all. Every Christian should give his money consciously and systematically to support the missionaries of his church. Tithes and offerings is the only program for financing Christ's work that's mentioned in the New Testament. I know a lot of these preachers have a lot of other systems and everything, but we're talking the New Testament. Victory Baptist Church in Kansas City, where I had the privilege of serving as pastor for 22 years, gives over 27% of its gross receipts to support missionaries. And it's the first 27%, not the leftovers. They have chosen to support, and by the way, this I believe is an important thing as well. They have chosen to support a few missionaries substantially instead of a lot of missionaries at $50 a month. My friends, there's no better use for money than to spread the gospel throughout the earth with it. Today, we do not give like the people in the days of the apostles gave. You know how much they gave in that first church at Jerusalem. They gave all their substance. Everything. We have gone to the other extreme today, and many evidently give nothing at all. The other biblical means of supporting our missionaries is through prayer. There is a great need for prayer that the Lord will call young men to preach the gospel in foreign lands. As a matter of fact, there's a great need for prayer for God to call young preachers here in America today. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 9:38, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest." Unceasing prayer must also be offered up for the success of our mission work. Charles Spurgeon said that if we prayed like the members of the earliest church did, we would have the success they had. At Victory Baptist Church, we used Wednesday night prayer meetings to read aloud the newsletters from our missionaries and then to pray for their specific needs and requests. We who love Christ ought to be glad to support our missionaries with sacrifice of money and with prayer. Well, in conclusion, the practical results of a biblical theology of missions is a zeal for missions. Let's get going. Let's delay no longer. The fields are white already unto harvest. Many Latin countries are open to the gospel as never before. You know, I'm not saying they're hungry for the gospel, because they're not. Nobody's hungry for the gospel. They're depraved. But I'll tell you, they're open to the gospel. God has providentially opened many of these countries. The Roman Catholic Church is losing her iron-fisted grip on countries like Brazil and Mexico. And our missionaries can now preach virtually unmolested in these countries. Tom Montgomery now has preaching stations, churches, and preaching schools, not only in Mexico, but in Guatemala and Nicaragua, and Honduras as well. John Hawkins, you know him, he was here this week. Brother Hawkins was missionary all of his life in Manaus, Brazil, until he was called to preach, to pastor out here where he is, Oak Trail. He had churches and preaching stations, not only in Manaus, where he lived, but for hundreds of miles up and down the Amazon and the Rio Negro rivers. And some of those guys would come to the conferences when we were down there, and they'd get on a boat and float for 4 days to get to the conference. That's the kind of work he was doing. He had churches everywhere. Those towns didn't even have roads to them. Calvin Gardner in southern Brazil had churches in several cities, and he had a vast outreach on the internet to people all over Brazil and beyond. He spoke Portuguese, and so many people in Portugal responded to his literature and his work over the internet. David Zuers was a missionary who's now retired, missionary in Fortaleza in northern Brazil. He had churches all over Ceará State, just everywhere. Tom Montgomery in Mexico City. We mentioned him earlier, but Tom has a unique work. Not only does he start churches, but he has preaching stations, as I said, all these other places. And he has an interesting angle that many other missionaries don't have. In God's providence, he ministers to people, wealthy people. He's in a rich part of town. His church, he has 200 or 300 in Sunday school every Sunday. His people are doctors and lawyers, and you know those people need the gospel just like the poor people out in the country do. A church is obedient to Christ only when it is truly missionary. In this matter of missions, we must either go or send or disobey. which are we doing? A non-missionary church is just as much in error as one that practices open communion or alien baptism. Is God calling some here this morning to go with the gospel to some foreign land? I want to close. I rarely do this, but I want to close this morning by recommending a sermon and a book on this subject that we have been talking about, and these have been a special blessing to me, and they're easily obtainable. First, there is Gospel Missions, which is a sermon by Charles Spurgeon. And you can find that in the Metropolitan Tabernacle Pulpit in Volume 2. It's a sermon on Acts 13:49. Gospel Missions is the name of that sermon. The other is a book called Faithful Witness, The Life of William Carey by Timothy George. This hasn't been out very long, but this is the best missionary biography that I have ever read. Faithful Witness, The Life of William Carey. Brother Kozak.